Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the gospel lesson for the sermon this morning, I'm going to read the verses in between verse 1 and verse 7 that were not read during the reading of the lessons for the day. I'll include verse 1 here also. One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, "Which of you, whose son or ox falls into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" They could find no answer to these things. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So we'll start out with this man whose body was swollen with fluid. And then we'll come to the other two parts that follow this section. Notice that the Pharisees were watching him closely. They were watching him closely so that they might be able to find something that he's doing wrong on the Sabbath day, like healing somebody. In other words, they were looking for a way to nail him, to find out that he was violating the rules that they thought were in keeping with the Sabbath day. Actually, they were rules that they themselves came up with and weren't anything close to what the Sabbath day really meant. But if they could catch him, then they could nail him. But Jesus, as he had done previously, last chapter in fact, turns the table on them, and he nails them. He says, "Which of you, whose son or ox falls into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could find no answer to these things. Now, it's quite amazing how sinful man can abandon even a simple, minimal understanding of love and compassion, and even common sense, we might say, in order to justify man-made rules. And so Jesus here, in just one sentence, nails them. He embarrasses them. "Which of you would not help your son or even your animal on any day of the week if that son or animal found himself or itself in a very serious situation?" So Jesus nails them. He convicts them. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and he doesn't stop just with the Pharisees. So we read in the next part, starting in verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. He said, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come to you and say, 'Give your place to this man.' And then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place." So Jesus is basically saying, when you go out for some social outing, think about why you sit when you sit with somebody. We typically sit with people we know, right? And that's okay. But there are also those occasions where maybe there's a lot of people and we have a choice. And so there's this human tendency, you might say, to sit with those people who maybe are a little more respectable, well-known, popular, people who the others look up to, somebody who just might make us look a little bit better if we sit with them. Again, this is kind of a human tendency. So that people might say of us, wow, look at that person. He's sitting with so-and-so. He's pretty important or pretty good. I had a situation like this last week. I was at a symposium in Mequon, Wisconsin, and went through the dinner line, so I'm looking for a place to sit. Oh, and there's Professor so-and-so, a very, very prestigious, popular, highly admired professor. And then there's this other pastor over here sitting by himself. Don't know him very well, and he's just kind of an ordinary guy. So what do I choose? Well, fortunately, I didn't have to make the choice. So you'll never know. But somebody sat down next to the professor, so I had to go over there. But again, there is this tendency within human nature. Look at it from the opposite perspective. If you were to walk into a social gathering, you would probably not choose to sit down with a person who was infamous or dirt poor or poorly dressed or who smelled or who was really ugly, who would be shunned by most everyone, maybe a person who might be known for being really cruel, maybe involved in some sort of sinful activity or lifestyle. Why? Well, one of the reasons might be it's because it wouldn't make us look very good. It would reflect poorly on us. I remember a very fine Christian man. A number of years ago, this Christian man did not want me to know that he had a brother. And the reason he did not want me to know that he had a brother was because this brother was in jail for murder. And he was very embarrassed by that. It was embarrassing. It did not reflect well on him. In other words, lurking behind our choice of seats and a ton of other things we do can be pride. Me and my image. And so Jesus is nailing here people, not so much because of what they do outwardly, but because of the motive of the heart, the pride of the heart, where the thinking is, look at me. See how I am being served by sitting here rather than serving. And then we come to the last part of our text, and it's a very similar message there as well. In verse 12, we read, he also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you might be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So, when we invite people over, maybe for a luncheon or a party, or to watch a movie, who do we invite? Well, first of all, understand that the real issue here is not the who. For obviously, it is not wrong to invite family or friends. There's nothing wrong with inviting them over. It's not wrong. In fact, it's normal. It's necessary. It's natural. It's fun. It's good. But the real issue that Jesus is getting at here is the why, the motive. So think of it this way, kind of similar to what I said already. There are those we might never invite and maybe never want to invite. The person who nobody can stand, those who are foreign to us, different from us, those we know we would not have a good time with, those we know we have very little in common with, those of a different class, different religion, those who are clearly outwardly selfish, sinful, obscene, it would just be too awkward. We might even be putting ourselves at risk. And besides, and this is what Jesus criticizes here, they really could do nothing for us. They would not repay us. There'd be no payback, no benefit for me and my family. So Jesus is asking this man who put this dinner on to examine why he invites who he invites. What's the motivation behind the invitation? What's lurking behind it all? And honesty would compel this man, and many times us, to admit that it's about me. What do I get out of it? So Jesus is really probing the depths of the heart. Again, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to sit with somebody who's important or to invite someone over who we would have a great time with. That's natural, it's good, it's necessary. But the point that Jesus is making is the presence of this me mentality in so much of what we do, who we decide to sit with, invite over, hang out with. Again, take the man whose body was swollen with fluid. He undoubtedly was quite ugly. Would he benefit anybody? No. He would likely be an embarrassment. He would not benefit me. Now, I want us to think about God's original plan, his original design. When God designed Adam and Eve, he designed them to serve. To serve God, to serve one another, to serve their children, and so on down the line, to serve. But when Adam and Eve chose to eat that fruit, to rebel, they totally messed up that original design of serving. So instead of first and foremost serving the true God, and second of all serving their neighbor, it became all about serving me, and thus making me into God. That original and divine design was totally shattered. And it was replaced by the sinful nature, or what we call the original sin. The Pharisees inherited this original sin, the sinful nature. The man who put on this banquet inherited it. Those who attended inherited this original sin. You and I have inherited this original sin. And so, Jesus nails us all. But in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, we once again see the original design of God. We have an excellent, perfect example of what we should be but are not. We have an excellent example of what we ought to do but do not do and never will in this life with this present body. Jesus was what the original design as man was meant to be. And so Jesus was willing to hang out with anybody and everybody, including the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, that very ugly man whose body was swollen with fluid, sinners, tax collectors, and even Pharisees. Jesus served God, and then he went around doing good perfectly. So how does this example of Jesus help us? Well, in one sense, it doesn't. and does nothing for us. Not one bit of good, unless you like to be really depressed or fall into a state of despair. So I warned some people of this earlier in the week. Let's just take one example. Let's take ages here. I don't know how many we have here, but 13 to mid-20s or so, or late 20s. So when you get up in the morning, is your first thought, boy, I can't wait to serve God with all my heart and serve my neighbors, myself. I can't wait. Or is your day kind of based on saying, who do I want to associate with today? Who will stroke me? Who, if I hang with them, will make me look good or benefit me or give me the most security and make me feel good? Well, I would never think of hanging out with that person today because they won't do me any good. They won't bring me any benefit. And, of course, we could pick on everybody here. Adults, parents, and even our dear senior citizens. So God is in the business of nailing all of us because of our sins. But here's the good news about this Jesus Christ, this perfect Jesus Christ. Jesus is much, much more than an example for us to follow. And that is because Jesus Christ finally got nailed. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the Jews, and Pilate finally nailed Jesus. Not because he was a liar or wrong or sinful, but they nailed Jesus with real nails to a cross. They crucified him. And we nailed him there too. And in doing so, we made him into much, much more than a mere example to follow. By doing so, we made Jesus into a savior. We made him into a payment for sin. That was the result of nailing him to the cross. And we had no idea that nailing him to the cross would make him into a savior. But this was the design of his Father all along, from eternity. It was God's plan. He would see to it that his Son was the payment for the sinful nature that first began way back there in the garden, the payment for our selfishness that we still see to this very day. Verse 11 of our text says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This verse points out how we are to approach this Jesus and his being nailed to the cross. We humble ourselves before him and say, "Jesus, I deserve the lowest place. I, a poor, miserable sinner, Jesus, just give me the lowest seat at your banquet. I, who still to this day seek for ways to serve me first and foremost." And he says, "Come, look at me, look at what I have done. By allowing you to put these nails in me, I became your servant. I was putting you before myself. I was suffering and dying and paying for all your sins. They are forgiven. Believe in me." So we come with all our self-centeredness. We come with our greed. We come with our lust. We come with our lack of love for those who would do nothing for us and even for those who are closest to us. We come with our complaining, we come with our whining, we come with, "I deserve better than this" approach to life. We come with our sins, and we receive what the suffering servant with his body and blood has acquired for us, the forgiveness of all these sins. And then he says, you too will be exalted. You too will be saved. You will enter into the eternal banquet. Now, I said before that this example of Christ does not benefit us one bit, and that was not quite true. I should have said that following the example does not benefit us before God. It doesn't make God accept us. That's done by Christ. And so when you leave here today with the assurance of forgiveness spoken to you, or next week received in the Lord's Supper, then, and only then, is this example worth something to us, worth pursuing. It is our goal. We go out and love because he first loved us. We go out and serve because he first served us. We drown the me first mentality because he first loved us. We drown it in the waters of forgiveness, and we put on life of servanthood toward anybody and everybody that God places in our lives. No matter how lowly, poor, ugly, anti-Christian, irritating, dangerous, or sinful they may be. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all, every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.